passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Good morning. Quick question for you before we get into the message. I was just wondering, how many of you have seen the new movie out there called Avengers? Just go ahead and put your hand up. That's all? I thought we'd have more Avenger fans here. Honestly, I did. The statistics are telling us right now that the Avengers movie actually was the top grossing movie of all time for its opening weekend. That's how popular it is. The previous movie held $169 million profit on the first weekend. Avengers took in over $200 million on that weekend. Just blew the record away. So it's quite popular out there. Now, I'm going to talk briefly about the movie, but I want to just start by telling you, I am not endorsing a movie, because people say, well, you know, are you endorsing it? All I'm doing is recognizing the fact that most of the people in our culture have already seen it, number one. And number two, I'm going to teach you how to share the gospel from it. So that's why we're going to talk about this movie. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what it's about. How many of you are familiar with Marvel Comics? All hands should be up on that one. Okay. Marvel Comics has now a series of movies where a lot of these comic book figures are done in real life, and the Avengers is one of those. And it's done in true comic book fashion. The Earth is in jeopardy, and the Avengers, who are the superheroes, are going to be there to save the planet. Now, what goes on with the Avengers is this. There's a guy named Loki. Of course, he's the evil villain. He gets transported in through the dark energy in a cube, and he lands on planet Earth, and instantly he starts creating havoc. He has a scepter, which in really good comic book fashion has this really neat blue laser beam that comes out of it, and he knocks everybody over, takes over, and then he does this really interesting thing. He starts with one of the characters who's one of the heroes. The guy's name is Hawkeye. He comes up to Hawkeye, and he touches the scepter to his heart. And he says, "Do you have a heart?" The scepter glows, and all of a sudden, Hawkeye's eyes turn momentarily black, and they change, and they go back to being normal. And what happens is Loki, through this scepter, takes over Hawkeye. He doesn't take over his body. That's still there. He doesn't take over his mind. He's still Hawkeye, still the same person in there. But he takes over his will. Instead of fighting for the good guys who are saving planet Earth, he's now in league with the enemy to destroy planet Earth. And I saw that while watching the movie, and I said, how amazingly biblical that is. It is. Because just like Hawkeye, there is a dark and sinister force that has taken over each one of us. We still have our body, we still have our mind, we know what we want to do, but this force is controlling us. It's called sin. Paul talks about it in Romans 7. He says, why do I do what I don't want to do? Yet I find myself doing it. He says, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. That we have this dark force that controls us. In one moment, we know what we want to do that's right, and then under the right temptations or the right circumstances, we give in, we bend, and we do exactly what we didn't want to do. It's that force that controls us. In fact, it's also talked about in the passage we're going to read this morning. It's talked about in John 8:34. It says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. And Jesus says it's like we're in slavery to this dark force within each one of us. Well, how do you find freedom from it? In the movie, you needed what was called a cognitive recalibration. That's a big word. All it meant was that Black Widow hit Hawkeye in the head as hard as she possibly could a number of times. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've tried that, trying to overcome sin, hit my head in the wall a number of times, but when you wake up and regain consciousness, you're just as sinful as you were before. So it doesn't work to try a cognitive recalibration. The question is, what do we do? How do we find hope? How do we break free from this dark force inside of us? That's the answer we're going to talk about today as we look at the scriptures. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to take out your Bibles and I'd like you to turn to John chapter 8, verse 30. We're going to begin there. If you are using a pew Bible because you didn't bring your copy of the scriptures, it's found on page 894. And as you're turning in the scriptures, let me just give you a little recap what's been going on. Jesus is about 6 months away from the crucifixion. He is currently in Jerusalem for what is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Last week, he had a really exciting statement that got everybody upset. At the end of the feast, on the eighth day, he stood in the treasury under an enormous candelabra, which they used to put light, big flames up into the sky at night, and he said, "I am the light of the world." Now, we've heard that in Sunday school and many times, but it doesn't ring to us what that actually means. In that day, it was very clear. He claimed to be the very presence of God in the Old Testament that took their forefathers out of Egypt, that led them through the wilderness as the pillar of fire and the cloud and brought them to the promised land. And he says, guess what? God's presence is back, and it's among you again, except this time it's in flesh, like we celebrated communion today. As you could imagine, that sparked off a huge debate right after that. Now I'm going to give you the cliff notes. Jesus won the debate. No surprise, right? What's happened is the number of these religious people now are gathering behind Jesus. They're following Jesus. We think, you know, he's right. We're following him. We agree with him. Now, what'll happen at this point is Jesus, where we're going to read, he actually turns from talking to the religious leaders, and he turns and talks to all these new disciples. He's going to give them a challenge, and then, of course, another debate follows. So let's go ahead and put our finger in the text. I'd like to ask you to stand, by the way, out of reverence for God's word as we read it. We're going to read verses 30 through 38. Follow along in your copy of God's word. Now, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." That ends the reading of God's word, and you may be seated. So as you can see, Jesus makes another statement, and it's the beginning of a debate starts. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to work our way through this text, and I'd just like to make just a handful of observations. And these observations are going to show us that there's a pattern or a path that actually leads us to freedom. Freedom from this dark force that controls us. Freedom from sin. So here's the first one in your fill in the blanks. Number one, it's very clear that not all disciples are genuine disciples. It's found right in verse 31. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And by the way, this idea of there being disciples and then true disciples and there being a difference between them, this is not something that is really new to us if you've been studying the Gospel of John with us for these last few months. What we saw, I think it was back in chapter, what was it, 6 or 5, somewhere in there, where you had the bread of life discourse and the feeding of the 5,000, which we actually learned is technically more like 20,000 people. When Jesus cranks out free lunch, everybody wants to be a disciple of Jesus when he gives out free food. But the next day, when they come back for seconds and more leftovers and a fresh meal, what happens is Jesus says, you really don't want more physical bread. What you really need to sustain yourself and will really satisfy you is me. I am the bread of life. And when all of a sudden people realize that the free lunch is over with, what happens? The crowds scatter. Well, I'm not going to follow them now. In fact, I love what it says in John 6:66, which is an interesting verse reference, by the way. After this is talking about the bread of life discourse, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Why? No free lunch. And as we work our way forward in the Gospel of John, we find something similar. It's in John chapter 12. We find that even a number of the rulers and leaders actually began to believe in Christ. They believed in their heart, but it didn't connect to the actions of their life. Look what it says here. John 12:42 through 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. In the typical church tradition, we often think of there being two categories of people out there. There are Christians, and then there are those who don't know Jesus, and that's the way we approach life. But the Gospel of John is challenging us and changing us. It says there's actually three categories of people as we look at the world around us. There are those who don't know Jesus. Then there are those who are disciples of Jesus. And then there are those who are truly disciples of Jesus. And there's a difference between a disciple and a true disciple. And we're going to look at this more this morning. By the way, this is not something that is unique to John. Jesus talked about this. You remember the parable of the soils, Mark chapter 4. Some seed fell among the rocks, and it sprang up quickly. In other words, it germinated. But when persecution and trials came along, what happened to it? You guys been in church for a while? What did it do? It withered. It faded away. It looked good at first, didn't it? And then it died. Another category, which is probably more applicable to us in our modern day, that talks about in Mark chapter 4, is the seed that fell among the thorns. It sprang up, and then what happened? It was choked out. And what does that mean? And Jesus said the cares, the pleasures, the concerns of this life helped the seed to become rather unfruitful. And we're in Iowa, and we're farmers here. We know how this goes. You kill your weeds, otherwise you don't get a good harvest of corn. And that's what it's like in our life. We have very busy modern lives. And it takes energy to try and say, hey, I'm going to push aside what are some good things to focus on what are the right things. Now, the challenge here is not to be discouraged about these things, but the reason this is in the Gospel of John is, you know, don't just be a disciple, be a genuine disciple. It's to encourage us to focus on being true disciples. Now, what do they look like? This is the next answer on page 2. A genuine disciple of Christ is known by abiding in the Word. Abides in His Word. If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. Now, what does it mean to abide in Christ's Word? In that day, of course, what it meant is that you had to have people who were going to choose to obey Christ. People who were going to listen to Christ and follow Christ, be a disciple of Christ. And you say to yourself, like I did this week, Well, how do I do that today? Do I just read the red letter words in my Bible and ignore the rest? That's right. No. Very good. Audience response. I like it. What you have is, remember John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, is his sort of a nickname is the Word. This is the Word. Right? We have the red letter versions of the actual words of Christ when he was on earth. He still inspired the prophet, and all of this is God's words to us. So, abiding in this book is the hallmark of a true disciple, or at least one of the hallmarks. So, what do we have? Abiding in Christ's word is, number one, obeying his word. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So we obey this word. Another piece of that is abiding in Christ's word is loving his word. Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm in the Psalter. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it this afternoon. It will take you a while. It is long. But it's all about one thing, the word of God. And how a true disciple responds to this word. Let me show you a few snapshots out of this. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In other words, a true disciple loves God's words and memorizes them to keep them with him. Psalm 119, 11, or 18. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. There are things that are hard to understand in God's word. But a true disciple comes to God and says, please open my eyes and help me understand it because I need it. Or how about Psalm 119, 28? My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. When the wheels fall off in life, which they always do, where does a true disciple go for comfort? The Word. They're Word-centered. And incidentally, I have the third point here. Abiding in Christ's Word is really learning His Word. And I get that out of the fact, the phrase disciple, the disciple of Christ. A disciple simply means a learner. That's all it means. Disciples of Jesus in the first century were those who sat under Him to learn from Him. And incidentally, this gives us the pattern and practice for worship on Sunday, doesn't it? We open God's, or the words, these are God's words, the words of Christ, and we sit under them, and we learn from them, and we abide in them, we love them, we learn them. That's what it means to be, or that's what this passage is telling us, and I would say it's not the exhaustive picture, but it's a big part of it, of what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. Now, a brief challenge for you here. In our busy, hectic day, what often happens, and I struggle with this like you do, it's great to come on Sunday to sit under the Word, but personally, do we sit under the Word in our own times of personal worship and study? And I was thinking that in China, and I was reading some missionary stories this past week, there are people who are martyred, who die, to be able to have this word in their language because they know this is what they need to follow Christ. We have this in our house, probably in 27 different translations. And yet what happens is we're choked out because we have so many things going on. So I want to encourage you, as a loving pastor, to take time to be in this word regularly. And I want to talk in particular to those who are younger. The electronic generation who carries a debit card and a cell phone and that's it. You say, well, how do I get in the Word? There are some great Bible programs out there, but I'd encourage you to get a good one. I personally like Logos. You can go check it out in the small group worksheets, logos.com. What it does for me is I say, I want to read the Bible and I want to read it in 1 year and I don't want to have to read it on Sunday morning and I want to divide it up so I have New Testament and Old Testament passage each day. The program goes, no problem. Creates a complete reading plan, puts it on my computer, and mirrors it over to my cell phone. So no matter where I am, I get up in the morning, and guess what I'm hit with? Here's your passage for the day. I can take notes, I can highlight, and it goes between all my platforms. It's a great blessing to keep on top of God's word and to abide in it. So that's a little challenge. Okay, let's continue. We saw the first two things. We're supposed to be a disciple, and we're supposed to abide in his word. And then what happens is Jesus has promises to those of us who abide in his word. Jesus promises that genuine disciples will, first of all, know the truth. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Quick question for you. How many already know who they're going to vote for? I hope most of us already know who we're going to vote for, but it's actually sort of confusing. And what I mean by that is it's not the big picture issues. I vote big picture issues. There are some real clear things from Scripture, you know, like issues of abortion. Those are big picture issues. So I just have to get my vote that way. But when you look at the Bible or the voters' guides, and you hear all the sound bites and the snippets on the internet and the news, it's really hard to know actually what each candidate believes. It's very hard to find the truth out there. Now, what the Scriptures are going to tell us is it shouldn't surprise us that it's hard to find the truth. It shouldn't. In fact, when people are telling the truth, that's more the abnormality. The lies are standard fare. Here's the first point. The truth is there are only two kinds of people on the planet. Now, we looked before about three different kinds of people from our perspective. This is from God's perspective. The other side, there's only two. There's option number one. Here they are. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. And what he says very clearly is, if God is your Father, you will recognize Christ for who he is. What's the other option? There's only one other option out there. He says this, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, what the Scriptures tell us is that there are only two options out there. Those who recognize Jesus, who have God as their father, and anyone who does not recognize Jesus actually has the devil as their father and lying as their native tongue. Now, a number of you are going to say, that's harsh. I don't really believe that. I've talked to a number of folks who have said to me, you know, I have relatives, I have parents, I have friends who are good, religious people. They give to the poor, they help, they volunteer and donate their time. They pray more than a lot of you Christian folks do. And you're telling me that their father is the devil and that lying is their native tongue? Well, I'm not telling them that. Who is saying that? Finger in the text. Jesus. And you still struggle with that. You have to think about the context of who Jesus is talking to. Is he talking to a bunch of pagans? No. He is in the temple and during the Feast of Tabernacles talking to the super religious chosen people of God, the Jewish folks. These are guys in the treasury. These are the guys who give the big money. It's what they are. And he says, yet your father is the devil because you do not recognize me. So this is a good corrective. That's the truth according to Scripture. There's only two fathers. Now, on the back page, what's another piece of the truth we need to know? God's word is the standard of truth. Notice here, John 8:45. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Essentially, this is what Jesus is saying. By the way, he says, I am telling you the truth. Everyone else who's telling you about what's going on in the afterlife, the purpose of life, what's all out there, everyone else is a liar. I came from God. I speak the truth, the absolute truth and the whole truth. There cannot be a shred of lie within me. So this means that what the Bible says about the existence of a lake of fire and a new creation is the absolute truth. What the Bible says about the real problem in the world not being a Democrat or Republican in the White House, but sin in the heart is the absolute truth. When the Bible says the only solution is being born again and regenerated through Christ, that is the absolute truth. And I say this because when you look at the world around you, what they'll do is they'll take this book and they'll reduce it and they'll say, like at Yale and Harvard, they'll say some of it may be the truth, but not all of it is the truth. And Jesus says, no, everything else is a lie. This is the only no-spin zone. And we have to treat it that way. In fact, I could really develop this, but I'm going to watch my time. I'm not going to develop it this morning. But the nickname for Jesus, or one of the nicknames in the Gospel of John, is that he is the truth. Because everything else is shades of lies. And by the way, a good lie has a lot of truth in it, doesn't it? Just a little bit of a lie to totally warp it. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word, here we go again, is truth. Now, this brings us to our final point in this chain. Genuine believers experience freedom from sin. This is where we started. The truth will set you free. I want you to realize there's a chain here. You have believers, and the challenge is to abide in the Word, remain in the Word. Those are the genuine believers. The genuine believers then understand the truth. That's the next link. And the truth does what? It sets you free. It sets you free from that dark force inside of you that controls you and reigns, that force called sin. Now, let me explain how this works. We've come full circle from where we started all the way back to the end here. Because of Jesus, I do not have to sin. Before Jesus Christ is in someone's life, you have to sin. Satan is your father. Murder and lies are the native way you do things. In fact, look what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here's Paul wrestling with this dark force that is controlling him. Who's going to be able to deliver him? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Only Christ gives us the power and ability not to sin. Now, some of you are going to say, I know people who had sinful pasts, and they seem to have broken from them apart from Christ. You know what they have technically done? It's called substitution. They've substituted one sin for another. Like people, maybe they're struggling with drugs, and they say, okay, well, they work hard, and they break from that. But you know what they substitute it with? Pride. Look what I did. I broke free from all these things. So you went from one sin to another. It is only through Christ when you can go from sin and leave it alone, period. The next obvious question becomes, that I can see you're all asking, is how do we break free from sin? I mean, Jesus Christ freed me from the power of sin, but as Christians, we wrestle with the temptation to sin. And here's the answer. While sin no longer reigns, the allure of sin in the Christian's life remains. Let me see. I want to explain it. this way. We are all created by God to be pleasure seekers. There is nothing wrong with that. Pleasure is part of it's good. Sin is by its nature pleasurable. Otherwise, we'd not be tempted to sin. But now all of a sudden, we have Christ in the picture. Christ is pleasure. In fact, what does it say in the Psalms? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want you to understand that the pleasure and joy and delight of Christ in a life is a greater pleasure than any sin could ever offer. When each one of us is tempted, you know, well, here's the sinful pleasure that looks so good, but here's Christ. We have to tell ourselves the truth. The pleasure of pleasing Him is better than the pleasure of sin. And we have to choose to set our mind on the greater pleasure. And when we set our mind on the greater pleasure, the lesser pleasure of sin fade away. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8. We who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, here it is, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Here's a Christian that could live according to the flesh, sets their mind on sinful pleasures and sinful things, and they become enslaved to them again. But those who live according to the Spirit, enjoying Christ, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So we have to choose to set our mind on the things of Christ. And the lesser pleasures fade away. I was thinking about this as we're getting ready for Christmas. I pulled out some old toys, and I remember when my kids were just dying for those toys. You know, oh, anything. I just have to get that toy. But now, they don't have much interest. Do you know why? Because they have much greater things. Much greater things to enjoy. So these lesser pleasures of these little cars and trucks when they were kids have faded away. Now let me wrap this up with some concluding points here. Number one, everyone who proclaims freedom from Christ finds themselves in slavery to sin. That dark power will always reign and rule and control their heart. Where on the other end, everyone who claims dependence upon Christ finds freedom from sin. You see the irony in here? You try and get away from Christ, you're enslaved. You try and go to Christ, you find yourself free. That's how it works. So what you do, how do we find ourselves free from this dark power? Not a cognitive recalibration. Do not hit your head against the wall. What you do is you enjoy your superhero, Jesus. He's not in the comic books. He's in the real book. Number two, the devil is the father of all who are not following Jesus. He fills the world with lies. Jesus comes from God, and his words are the standard of truth. That's why his name is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only no-spin zone out there. And number three, not all disciples are genuine disciples. It's only those who abide in the word of Christ are following Christ. And the way we say that is not, it's not to, you know, get yourself going, oh, am I a genuine disciple or not? What Jesus is doing is encouraging you to abide. Abide in the word. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your word being the truth. Thank you for your truth setting us free. I pray especially for those who are struggling with sin right now, especially for Christians who are struggling with the dark force that rears itself up inside of them, and they do what they don't want to do. I ask that they would be encouraged to follow Romans chapter 8 and to set their mind on the things of the Spirit, to enjoy Christ, to enjoy prayer, to enjoy forgiveness, and to just immerse themselves in all they have through Jesus, and that the greater pleasure of Christ would just overwhelm the lesser pleasures of sin that they're struggling with today. We ask this in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.